Right. Yeah. Yeah, which is also true, isn't it? And just, yeah, kind of slightly, again, thoughts that come from this. It is interesting, isn't it, how when life goes on like normal, we get an idea of what normal is like. We have this thing in the Bible where it says in the Bible that one day Jesus is going to come back. And what you think of as normal now, it's going to be completely different then. And we get so used to normal that when even things like this come along, people go very worried and so on. And there is just that sense. And I think this is one of the most wonderful things about following Christ and being a Christian, is that it works in the everyday. But when the really big things come along, when there's bereavement or when there's real trouble, then it is, if you really hold on to Christ, it absolutely works. It is, there is nothing that can come into our lives that can be more significant than our relationship with Christ. Because as you say, in the end, what's the worst that can happen? You go to be with Jesus. Well, that's not so bad. Clearly, the journey of getting there sometimes can be quite painful. So I'm not negating that. But be sensible, keep it in proportion. I may have something to say about that a bit later if we go in that direction. One or two good news stories, and then we're gonna sing after that. But it may take a little bit of telling some of these stories. Claire, we were out yesterday, weren't we?
Morning, everybody.
It is on.
My good news is for Lent, I'm doing the stewardship acts of generosity, the 40 acts of generosity. Anyone else doing those? So some of you will know that yesterday was picking up litter. So we're going to go on our dog walk to the aquadrome. So I said to Steve, "Well, let's do the litter picking." So go off, drive towards the aquadrome, and I realised, oh no, I've forgotten to bring a bag to put the litter in.
Yeah, so, this is the hobbit is all over. The number of times we've left it and come back.
So Steve said, "Oh, okay, well, never mind. Why don't we pray that on the beginning of the walk we will find a bag to put litter in?" So we prayed in the car.
I was just thinking, we did pray, but it actually took us probably about a minute to decide that we were going to voice that out loud. I don't know whether you've ever thought, I could pray for this, but it seems so silly. So anyway, we sat looking at each other for about a minute while I'm driving. Well, not, I was looking at the front because I was driving. But it did take us a little while to voice the prayer out loud, but we did.
So we prayed, got there, and who do we meet? We meet the council worker who's with his little trolley, with his sort of truck, going around emptying the bins. So I went up to him and I said, "Excuse me, do you have any spare bags that we could use? Because I'd like to pick up some litter." So he said, "Oh yeah, how many do you want?" And he had a great big box, and he opened the box and said, "Here you are, how many do you want?" I said, "Oh, just one each, I think." So we had one each, and Steve said, "Yeah, tell him you're doing this thing for Lent." So I said, "Yeah, we're doing this, we're going to pick up litter today for Lent." I didn't really say any more than that, so started off. We thought we'd go around one lake, and we actually picked up probably a bag and a half full of litter, just around one lake at the aquadrome. Anyway, it sparked off lots of interesting conversations, and one lady who was also a dog walker said to me, "Oh, well, why are you doing this?" So I said, "Yeah, we're doing it for Lent, and we're Christians, and we're doing acts of generosity, and this is what it is for today." And I was able to share with her about praying in the car for the bag, and how we, then God answered our prayers for the bags. And she said, "Oh, what else have you been doing, for it?" So I told her a few things about praying for people, sending messages to people. Anyway, she said, "Well, that's really interesting." She said, "I might even do that myself." So it was just one thing sparked off another. And just having that really positive conversation with her, other people then asked, you know, what are you doing? And they said, thank you. So it was a great morning. So I just wanted to share that.
And thank you. And part of the reason for that was it was like an ordinary thing that we could do, an act of service, but then it had a little touch of God's blessing on it with the bags and the fact that, you know, he used the thing that we did wrong to make it actually better because God was involved, and lo and behold, there was this guy with loads of bags. So that was excellent. Some of us from our are interested in praying for people for healing met with some people from Bushy on Thursday. There was 10 of each of us, as it turned out, which was more than we expected. And we had the opportunity, I shared a few things, and then we had an opportunity to pray for one another. And I've encouraged Dave to come and share, haven't I? You're welcome.
Hi. Yeah, really enjoyable meeting in Bushy. And we split up into groups. There was five of us. So there's me and Sue from this church, and there's three others from Bushy. Debbie was one of them, and there's two other ladies. One of the ladies had a problem with her wrist. She had pain, a little lump. She's not sure what she'd done, but it had been several weeks, wasn't it? Something like this, of pain in her wrist. And so I prayed for her wrist, and the others were around praying also. I prayed for her wrist, for the pain to go away, for the bones to be moved back into place, and all things to be healed. And she moved it around a bit, and she's like, oh, yeah, it's a lot better. I was like, oh, great. Let me have another go, because it could be, you know, completely, you know, okay. So I prayed one more time, quick one, for the pain to leave completely. And it did. It was all gone. No more pain. After weeks of really kind of like uncomfortable pain in her wrist, it was all gone. So, yeah, praise the Lord. All glory to the Lord.
Thank you. And, yeah, and maybe as David shared that, you're kind of thinking back through what was done in Mark's gospel, and you might have remembered that time where Jesus prayed for somebody twice. And I'm encouraging us to relate what Jesus did in Mark's gospel to life now, and to build up this sense of IS, to build up this sense of testimonies. You thought you'd gone, but you're back now, Dave. Yeah, you're coming back. to build up this sense of testimonies, and I shared this. What I was saying, it wasn't particularly. I don't know whether it's a picture from God, but he's. You know those kind of humpback bridges that you get that are very nice in the countryside, where you can. It's a road bridge, and you drive over, and if you go over really fast, it's quite exciting because you sort of don't exactly leave the roads, but you shouldn't do that. Anyway, on one side, I imagine that there are boulders here, and on each maybe there are a number of boulders building this bridge, and you could imagine that each one in my little picture is representing a miracle that Jesus did in Mark's gospel in the first instance. So I've got these 13 miracles that Mark's gospel does on this side, and then on the other side we have a sense of the testimony of current things that happen here these days. And it's just a sort of a picture to help me put these things together, because when we're encouraging our own faith, we need to be absolutely sure this is in line with what Jesus did, and he healed people. But we also need to know that this is the kind of thing that happens now. So I'm building up these testimonies. We have way more than 13 or so in this church, as we've shared at times, haven't we? So we have this side. And then in the middle, there's this. This kind of joining together, which are the truths in the Bible that say that what happened there is for today as well. Like Christ is in you, the Christ who did these things, he lives in you. And so I had this kind of picture just to help me explain things a little bit. And then I talked about the river going under this bridge as part of my picture. Now, again, it's fascinating that Sam, I talked to Sam on the Tuesday before he shared this Ezekiel 47 that he shared last week. And he said that was what he was going to speak on. I didn't tell him to speak on that or anything. I didn't say give him any guidance at all. And he felt God was leading him to speak on Ezekiel 47, the growing river from God, and the life that comes from that river, and the sense that this is a picture of the Holy Spirit and God's presence, and all the things that he said. I haven't had a chance to listen to it yet. But I just thought, I'd had this bridge thing before, and I thought, yeah, and the river goes under the bridge, doesn't it? And in a sense, that is the other essential part of this. We need to know what Jesus did. We need to be encouraged by what's happening now. We need to know the truth of the Bible, that this is for now. But actually, without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, it's all just knowledge. And interestingly, getting together with some people from Bushy Baptist Church, and I did already know this, late last year, somebody from the ARC called Nadia, who has been here with some people, came to speak at Bushy Baptist Church, and the three of us, Nadia, myself, and John, have been praying together for years now. We had a sense that something really significant was going to happen at Bushy Baptist Church in that service. Nadia thought she was going to speak about something else, and then on the day before that, she had the sense that God said to her, speak on Ezekiel 47. So it was interesting to get together with a group of people from another church, and to both of us, God is saying, there's something about Ezekiel 47 that I want you to get hold of. And so if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to read Ezekiel 47. As I was saying to people in the prayer meeting, I really don't know whether I'm going to be going with what I prepared for this morning or something else. But I did feel it was important to mention that. Sorry to do all that first. But interestingly, as you were walking around, over to you now, really.
Hi. So, yeah, I was walking in the woods two days ago, and I didn't really know where I was going because I'm not used to that part of the woods. But every now and then I come to a signpost that kind of pointed me in a direction that I needed to be going. So I followed them. Not really, no, but I've come across this little bridge. Little one. Nice little one it was. And there's some water flowing through it. And I just stood on there and I remembered what we were speaking about the other week with Sam and that. I just watched the water flowing through. When I turned around, I noticed it wasn't really flowing so well the other side. So I had a look and there's some leaves and stuff there. So I got over the stick and I just give it a poke. Suddenly it just whoosh, just really flowed so smoothly, so powerfully through this bridge. And it just brought back to mind what we were speaking about and kind of, yeah, it's a really nice kind of moment for that.
Thank you. So, the question is, at this point, even now, is there any blockage? Are there any leaves? You know, we hear about leaves on the line, don't we, in railway terms? But this was a blockage in the flow of the river. And if God could use that as a picture, maybe. Is there anything in our lives? Is there anything in our lives that is a blockage for God working in our lives? And that's true for whether you're young or whether you're older. So this is not the children's talk as such, but this is a talk that is for children just as much as it is for adults. Because I think you can understand the picture, can't you? If there's something God wants to do, and you've got something in your life that you know is not what God wants for you, and you're still doing it, or you're kind of blocking what God wants you to do, maybe you can just change your behavior, or you can ask for God's help now, so that God can do what he wants to do. And that's not just for children. So we're going to sing a song together, All Who Are Thirsty. And we have a plan for the service, but it feels to me like this is a good service to hold on to our plans lightly. If you sense as we're singing this song that God might be saying something to you, that particularly if you sense it fits in with what God's said so far, if you've heard that sense of that. But I would encourage you, if you have a sense of God saying something that you believe is for us as a congregation, then do come and have a word with me or come and share it. And that would be good, just as we're singing this song, and then we'll continue in whatever else we do in the service. Jesus said some things that are quite difficult and we might find uncomfortable. But he also said some things that are obviously wonderful. And one of those was, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This kind of yoke is a thing that would be put over an oxen, that would then be connected to the cart that they pulled or connected to another oxen. And so that sense of this thing that is on your shoulders is easy and my burden is light. And Lord, for those of us who've been carrying burdens these last few hours or these last few days or these last few weeks, help us to present them to you now. So you might want to do that in silence, or you might just might want to mumble a prayer to God just for you and him, not for anyone else. And that sense of presenting him with a difficulty, a burden, and then the willingness to pick up whatever he gives you, knowing that it'll be good. And I have a sense that this morning might be a really significant morning for some of us, but it'll take courage. It'll take letting go of things that we hold on to. Maybe not just letting go of burdens, but letting go of things that we do. Things that we think are our natural inclinations. Things that we think are the way we are. And God is saying there is a better way. Kind of as loud as you can manage. I was going to say as loud as you can comfortably manage, but that's actually not the word I want to use. What I want to say it with conviction. And I know you can say things quietly with conviction, but I do wonder whether sometimes we are too timid. So not listening to other people, but just what prayers have you got on your heart at the moment? For yourself or your family or for other people or for this nation or for this world. And let's pray aloud together for a little while. And then after that, we're going to sing the next song. And as we sing that next song, we'll take up the offering. But let's pray aloud together. And maybe not wait for everybody else to get loud first. Maybe let's all be what you might call early adopters, just getting on with it. This kind of thing can do us good because we are stifled by our fears and inhibitions in so many aspects of our Christian lives. And we need to buck that trend. So, Father God.
Thank you, Lord. You are so awesome.
Father, thank you. Thank you for the joy of being able to offer you our prayers. Father, thank you that you are the God who loves your children to come to you. And you tell us that you don't give us a stone, but you give us good gifts. Thank you that among those good gifts are the knowledge and the experience of your Holy Spirit living in us. Thank you for your good gifts to us. Thank you that the Holy Spirit can move in us in all sorts of different ways. And we pray, take these prayers that we have prayed, Lord, and be at work in those that we've prayed for, in ourselves. And Lord, be the prayer answering God that we know you are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Just before we sing, Mel's going to share something.
Yeah, just something that I recently got some
new running shoes. They're trail shoes, so they're all weather, so they've got good grips, they're waterproof. And the first time I went out in them, I posted my picture on Strava and I had some comments back saying they're not muddy enough. And then the second time I went out, I realised what I was doing. So I was still running around the muddy puddles. I was just still not, even though I knew it was possible to run through anything with these things. And my feet would stay dry, I wouldn't fall over. I was still just kind of running around the puddles. So yesterday when I went out, I literally searched for mud and I went straight through all the mud. And so just to say, if you feel like you're still tiptoeing around something that you know is possible to go through, just go for it.
There we go. Amen. Absolutely. Let's leave those words on the screen. Oops. We'll put those words back on the screen. Please do have a seat. Very important words. There will come a day when we all stand before God, and a question we do well to think about is, what will happen there? Will we be welcomed into God's eternal presence or not? And I would think it's true to say that most people in this country think there's a kind of balancing scale, even if they're not sure about God. They think there's a kind of balancing scale, and if you've done more good things than bad things, then it may go well for you. They're probably not sure, but they hope it will. And it's been a busy week for Dave. He and I went out in South Oxley on Wednesday and chatted to some people and looked for people to pray for and so on, and had a few conversations with people. And when I do that, and if we ever got onto the subject of how, you know, if there is a God, are you right with him? Will you have life in heaven? A lot of people kind of have this vague belief in heaven. I would say almost more people seem to believe in heaven than believe in God. In some way, they think there's kind of something afterwards, probably, and they hope that it's going to be good, and they hope they're going to get there. And I mention all this because I'm going to be talking about a lot of things that are quite challenging this morning, and things that Jesus calls us to do. And what I want to say at the beginning is, you don't get to heaven by doing good things, because you can't do enough of them, and you can't do them well enough. And you've done bad things. So you're not going to get there on the performance plan. So just give up that idea. It's not going to work. And I know I'm pretty much preaching to the choir, but that's maybe worth saying. So that said, now I would like to get to the PowerPoint. So hopefully we can get there. There we go. So that's not come out quite as well as I'd hoped. I might have to do the very thing that I try not to do and take a little bit of light out of things. There we go, that's all right. If you can't read that, it says an inconvenient truth. And does anybody know where that comes from? Okay, Mike does. That's one of it. If you lived in America, you almost certainly would, I think. And does that mean that you think you're right? Yeah. Okay. A few years ago, a man called Al Gore, a political leader in the United States, became so convinced about a particular issue that he wholeheartedly and non-politically called for a huge change in the way that people think and act. He was not alone and it wasn't his idea, but he decided to put his voice and his visibility into action, not for himself, not for his political party, but for the good of humanity, I would say, and for our planet. His campaign was to alert people to the reality and the danger of climate change. And in around about 2006, a book came out that he'd written, and he was on a campaign trail around that time. And in Al Gore's campaign, he talked to people in America, a lot of people who didn't want to listen to him then, and frankly still don't want to listen to him now. And he had this comment: as for why so many people still resist the facts, what the facts clearly show, and this was in 2006, so we're 14 years on from that now, I think in part the reason is that the truth about the climate crisis is an inconvenient one. One that means that we are going to have to change the way we live our lives. And so the title of the book and of the documentary that was made about the book, and he had a kind of slideshow, in a sense, a PowerPoint show or whatever, that he took around with him where he spoke, and then a film was made of it, and it was all called An Inconvenient Truth. Now, in a sense, it's kind of, it's more, that's a bit of an understatement, really, an inconvenient truth, but it is, it's quite a challenging little phrase, I think. For today, it's the title that will help us look at something in some things in Mark's Gospel, some things that Jesus said, and I think you'll see why I'm using that title shortly. But the subject of his warning, that the climate crisis, the global warming caused by human activity, is also not something that we should hide away from and say that we're Christian and therefore it doesn't matter to us. Actually, we are Christians created in the image of God who have a role and responsibility, a leadership role, and a role for caring for and nurturing and looking after, and in a sense, being in charge of the creation that God's given to us and this planet. So I must admit, it's something I've been thinking about a lot, particularly this last year, but at the moment, my thinking is outweighing my actions, and that's uncomfortable and not right. And so I'm starting to start putting that right a bit. And because I get the microphone a lot, and I think it is biblical, we're going to be hearing a bit more about that in after Easter. I kind of joke that I have the microphone, but the point is, I think this is part of what God's agenda is for the church as well as the rest of society, to take some of these things seriously. And some people in this church have been taking this much more seriously than I have for a long time. And in fact, I was talking to Rebecca, and she said, you know, thinking about things like this since she was a child. And doing some things towards that end. So, before and during the away day that we'll have, we'll be thinking about some of these things. Now, actually, we don't need to get all doom laden. If you think about these things and you become full of doom and woe, actually, that can be quite paralyzing, and you actually subconsciously don't want to think about it. But what you can do is you can think, well, what can I do, and what can I say that can make my little bit of difference, and for us, how can we pray so that there is a difference made? So that's kind of joining with not just Al Gore, but, you know, a large proportion of society, and a lot of our younger people would be absolutely aware of, who have realized that the adults aren't taking this seriously enough. And so certainly as a church, we haven't really talked about this much, and that's, you know, that's something that I've got to do my part to redirect.
Steve, I must say, your use of the bicycle recently has been noted by many people.
Right, yes. Well, that is not unrelated, Bob. Not unrelated. And it's one of those things, isn't it? You do something and then it has some side effects that can be good. So I'm enjoying it, and it's good for my fitness and legs and so on and so on. But it is a serious point that you do something small, and it's a, you know, tiny little contribution. But also, it makes me think. I'm remembering why I'm cycling, and actually, Some of us who cycle, it's quite a good time to pray. You know, obviously, don't shut your eyes. You know, we've had that conversation. Keep alert. Keep even more alert because you're very vulnerable. But so there we go. So we'll look at some of these issues in May, and I would say that there are probably some of us who've got a really worthwhile thing to say on these issues, that maybe you're not the normal voices that have stuff to say, but do speak up. Do speak up. Be bold. So, but for today, back to Al Gore's title, An Inconvenient Truth. Right, now, if you put the cursor either over the PowerPoint or over the live bit of the OpenLP, then I'll be able to have some control, possibly. Oh, and click the mouse on it as well. There we go. So, in life, we have a lot of choices like this. And there's a fair bit of detail in what we look at now, and I'd like you be served by having a Bible open in front of you to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 9. And that is, it's actually the latter part of Matthew 9, so it's page 1013. So yeah, absolutely. If you do need a Bible, take a. Sorry, thank you, Claire. Which one is it, Claire? Thank you. Yeah. It's still page 1013. It's Mark's Gospel, and it's chapter 9, and we're going to start looking at, but not necessarily reading all of, from verse 33. Now, there's a brilliant illustration that I didn't plan. Now, I was going astray there, because I'd said Matthew, and worse still, I was leading you astray, because I'd said Matthew. But I needed correction, and, you know, who better to correct you than your wife? But hold on to that inadvertent little mishap that God can use for good. So we're in Mark. And then confusion reigns. We're actually in Mark chapter 9, and we're going to think about from verse 33, but some of it we'll look at the headings and some of it we'll look at some of the text. But don't forget that your minister made a little error in a word. And I could have said, I wouldn't have got away with it, but I could have said, hush, be quiet. Don't you dare criticize me in front of the whole congregation as well. How could you do that? But then you'd, well, yeah, there is that. But she's your wife, is what Vera said. But no, the even more important point with that would be you'd be in Matthew and I'd be talking from Mark and it would be very confusing and you'd be in the wrong place. So actually, I needed correcting. I think you should definitely translate that. Because otherwise we're laughing and Huri doesn't know what's going on. So just get on with that. It's terrible when people are laughing, you don't know what's going on. So, yeah, the comedy continues. So, yes, sometimes I think I ought to tell jokes at the beginning of the service, but actually just the congregational participation can be enough, can't it? Or family participation in this case. Right. So Jesus continued in his ministry in Mark's Gospel, and he did all sorts of wonderful things. He healed the sick. He confronted religious leaders who opposed him. He also continued his work of training his followers and relating to others. And he trained his followers in matters of life and matters relating to relationships and matters relating to money and where their security was and all sorts of things. And there is an interesting book by a guy called Richard Foster that I read a lot of years ago, and it's called Money, Sex and Power. And Richard Foster, who is a wonderful writer, a Christian writer, writes that these three, money, sex and power, now these three areas of life can be areas that can be, it actually, power can be used well. It's not that power is necessarily a bad thing. Actually, power to change is what we need. God's power is absolutely what we need. But power, as we know, can be misused. Money can be incredibly useful. This building wouldn't have got built without a load of money. You wouldn't be able to live where you do without a load of money. But if money becomes your idol, money becomes the thing that you ultimately rely on, or you become all about money, then money is, that's the wrong place for money. Sex is a great gift of God to people. But if it is misused and perverted, then it becomes a snare and it's not the way that God wants. So we're going to be touching on some of these subjects as we look at this over the next 20 minutes. And you could say that these subjects have in them that which is wonderful, but that which is also danger zones. And what I'm going to be talking to you about are going to be truths that will be inconvenient. And you will have this choice. And we do in our lives have these choices. Sometimes we have a big life choice that will cost us something dearly. And sometimes we have the little choices along the way that just drift us into a sort of direction that we never really intended to go. And then we suddenly find we are somewhere that we didn't want to be. So we don't get much detail in Mark's gospel about Jesus' teaching. But what I would say is Jesus is not calling people to a life of convenience. If you think that Jesus came to make your life convenient, this next 15 minutes will probably do something to help. But you need to know that he didn't come to make your life convenient. There will be times when it's not even comfortable. There will be some times when it's not even pleasant. But it will be worth it. It will be good. And it will mean that you can have a relationship with God that not only do you know that he loves you unconditionally, but you will live life trusting him so much that you do what he says. Because at the root of a lot of these things is that we fear letting go something that we are holding on to. And sometimes it's because we like it, frankly. And we'd rather sin because it feels good in the short term. But God is saying there is a better way. And sometimes we don't let things go because we're fearful and we don't trust God enough to be able to let them go. So going back to Dave's picture with the river, maybe there are some leaves in the way that you need to chuck out today. We were talking in the prayer meeting before the service, the earlier one, and the earlier prayer meeting, and we were talking about the river of God flowing that you had talked about last week and thought about last week, and how it's possible to be kind of holding on to the banks. God gave Linda a picture, and there were a number of things in that picture that we're still not quite sure about, but one thought that cropped up between us was that this kind of holding onto the banks because we're anxious about going into the river. The river being God's presence and God's Holy Spirit and the way that God wants to take us. So it's kind of important that you know Jesus is trustworthy and God is trustworthy. Because he's giving us some inconvenient truths. So some natural inclinations that we have, and in a sense, those are going to be what we will think of as our way, our natural inclinations or our natural tendencies or the things that we think come most easily to us sometimes. And that's going to be in contrast to what I'm calling kingdom living, living for Jesus. Will you go your ways or will you go the ways of Jesus? Now, I did put up there, you probably don't have all of these natural inclinations, because it's not like any of us is entirely opposed to God in every way possible. So there will be some ways that just seem, well, it's obvious that that's a good thing to do. It's obvious that that feels quite convenient to me, so I'll just get on with that. That's fine. And that lines up with what Jesus wants for you, and that's fine and that's good. And it may be that most of these things that I talk about today for you would be things that don't bother you too much. I would encourage you to allow God to point out anything that he does along the route, either today or any other time, and just see where those things are and allow yourself to let them go and God to take you forward. Because I won't step on your toes today. I'm not really trying to step on any toes. So these are the more tricky types of sermons to prepare, believe me. So there's all the health warnings. Let's get on with it. Verse 33, they came to Capernaum, that's Jesus and the disciples. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet on the way because they had argued about who was the greatest. Now, I think in this church, this is probably one that we don't have to worry about so much. But, yeah, we'll just get started anyway. There can be a tendency to think that I'm better than somebody else, or I deserve more than somebody else. I'm better than you. Or I want the best place. I want the status. It's not fair that they have that because I should have it. And I suppose this can come out a little bit in jealousy, can't it? So we can maybe suffer from that one. I remember Sarah last year, the student we had, talked about jealousy one of her times she preached. So Jesus is not happy with that. He's going to confront them. He says, if anyone wants to be, verse 35, sitting down, the 12, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. So don't look to take the top position, look to be the servant of all. And sometimes when we get annoyed that somebody else seems to be progressing better than us or might get a better ride than we do, that challenges us, and it can be uncomfortable to be challenged by Jesus to say, don't worry so much about that. Just serve them. And ultimately, just serve God. Do what God wants. And, yeah, enough said for that one. So that, for many of us, that might not be an inconvenient truth, but for some of us, that will be an inconvenient truth. The second one, verse 38. Now, I can't do everything with every one of these, but I'm just picking out the essentials, I think. Verse 38, teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he's not one of us. Oi, you're not one of us. Stop doing that good thing. And we need to be careful about judging people who are not one of us. We need to be careful about judging people who are not one of us. Jesus, his comment, no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for anyone who is not against us is for us. And then goes on with another comment. Now, I chose my words carefully here. I said, be careful about judging. Sometimes we can think that we almost can't say anything is right or wrong because we get worried about this whole thing about judging and judgment. Well, Jesus was pretty blunt and clear about what was right and wrong. That wasn't really what he was talking about here. But we need to be careful if say we have brothers and sisters who do things slightly different to how we do them. Maybe they're slightly louder than we are, or they're slightly different in some ways. if they are truly and wholeheartedly, well, truly doing something for Jesus, then it's better that we don't criticize them. If they're actually in real terms doing something for Jesus, it's better that we don't criticize them, particularly from a distance, and particularly if we don't know them, all that kind of thing. Better just to leave that to God. But we are to be discerning. So just let's be careful about the not one of us thing. Verse 42, this was where Jesus gets really quite intense. And if anyone causes one of these little ones, now in these verses, you may have picked up if you're kind of reading through it, Jesus talks quite a bit about children, and he talks quite a bit about little ones. Now, in these verses, he is, at times he's talking about actual little children, but at times he's also talking about disciples, followers of Jesus, as the little ones. And he's using little children as a picture of disciples who are learning and growing. And he talks about us entering the kingdom of heaven, doesn't he, about as little children. Now, there's all sorts of things that we are tempted, and maybe some of them are useful, to think about little children. And, you know, you might think little children endearing. But one of the things that was absolutely true in that society is little children didn't get to say what they got to do. Little children didn't have a high status. Men, we're all right. Women, not so good. Little children, well, until you grow up, really, your word doesn't count for much. We will love you, but you don't get to say what you choose to do. You know, I mean, you might get to choose the odd thing, but broadly speaking, compared to our society, that's a real huge difference. And coming to Jesus as a little child might mean a number of things. It'll certainly mean coming in humility. And it'll absolutely mean that you don't get to set the agenda. You got that for free, but just pointing out that he's now talking about anyone who causes one of these little ones who believe in me, that's the disciples, and you might think of it as young disciples who are still, you know, we're all still learning, but new in the faith maybe, or not very mature yet, which at the time Jesus was talking was all of them, wasn't it? They certainly, as portrayed in Mark's gospel, they hardly knew which way was up. So he says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Now, that's the kind of millstone that it would take an animal to kind of move around. That's a big one. Now, it would be quite hard for Jesus to say it more bluntly, I submit to you. But he has a go, because he then goes, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, it's the conviction of Christians throughout the centuries and throughout Christian culture that he is not advocating what does happen in some cultures. He is not literally saying, cut it off. Okay, so, and he's not talking about tying millstones to people. But before we get too pleased about that, he's using that language. Now, he's using very extreme language for a reason. He's not saying, I'd rather you didn't do this. He's saying, with everything that I can think of to say, don't do this, because it's serious. Now, let's go back to my light-hearted example where I said Matthew instead of Mark. Now, obviously, that just gets you to the wrong page. But if I'm leading other people astray, it's a serious thing. Because it's about more than flipping over a few pages. If I lead people astray who are particularly, let's say I lead people astray who are just at the moment looking, and they're kind of thinking, I might be following Jesus, but I'm not sure about Jesus and so on. And I maybe tell them things that are not true, then that's really serious and it could have very serious consequences. What about if I decide I want to be liked by them rather than tell them what Jesus really says? And I say, well, that whole thing about every, you know, there are loads of ways to God, that's okay. I know, because it sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? Jesus is the only way to God. And I don't want to offend you. So it seems to me that would be leading people into sin. If I was to say other things that Jesus clearly said one thing and I say the opposite, that would be serious. And the consequences for the other person would be serious. And there are some serious consequences for me as a teacher. Now, I believe that I'm not going to lose my salvation because of that. But there is a responsibility for those of us who share the word of God. There is a responsibility for those of us in leadership that we need to take seriously. I think you can see why this sermon was a bit harder to prepare. I think you're getting the gist of it now. So there's some important things at stake in how we handle the truth. And there's some important things about how we receive the truth and how we live the truth out. So Jesus doesn't mince his words. This is, I remind you, that verse that I read out when I was standing over there. Come to me, all you are burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the same Jesus. He hasn't suddenly become unloving. It's just that if you were going over a cliff, the loving thing would be to do would be to tell you there's a cliff there, don't go over it. So it's all love. Some of it sounds a bit blunt. If you're just going out for a nice picnic and having a nice chat, then it's a nice conversation. If you're about to go piling over a cliff, then it's a warning conversation. Don't do that. Turn around. I've probably lost count of the number of times I've said what repent means. It means change your mind, doesn't it? And change your life. Go in the other direction. Go in the direction of Jesus. So, it's important stuff. The next 12 verses, Jesus talks about, it's interesting. The heading in my NIV but with the Church Bible is divorce. And that is kind of the heading for this. I'll read a few verses. Jesus, chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus then left that place, went to a region of Judea, across from the Jordan. Crowds of people came to him, as was his custom. He taught them. Some Pharisees came to him and tested him by asking. Now, Pharisees, they love rules. But they did actually kind of want to do what God wanted them to do, but they just lost the heart of it. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? So that's the question on their mind. And Jesus says, what did Moses command you? He replied. They answered, Moses permitted a man to write the certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote this in the law. Jesus replied. So they want to talk to him about divorce. They also want to trap him so that he'll say something that the other rabbis won't agree with. And that's their agenda. What I want to say before I say a few other things is that Jesus wanted to change the agenda from the issue about a conversation about divorce. He changed the agenda to one about marriage. And he changed it to upholding marriage rather than what are the rules about divorce. Because what he wanted to say is, well, why don't I just read it? Verse 6. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. He's quoting from Genesis, the first chapter of the Bible, there's Genesis 1 to 3 is a very interesting read. He made them male and female. For this reason, A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Okay, so Jesus wants to say there is this thing that God has made as something for when people come together in this union, male and female, they come together, and that's how God described it in Genesis 1, and then came to be understood. This is marriage, and what God and what Jesus is reinforcing, he's reinforcing a bunch of things about marriage. And I'm going to come back to those in a minute. Yeah, let's. Haven't got a slide for this. What I want to say is that he's reinforcing several things about marriage, and we should, as with the other things, take them seriously. Then he talks about divorce, and he talks about adultery. Anyone who divorces his wife, let me just read verse 10, 11, and 12. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Go into a little bit more detail in a minute, but two things before we go any further. The first one is, none of this is the unforgivable sin. Okay? Anything to do with marriage or divorce is not the sin that is unpardonable. It's not in a totally different realm or category to other things. And I think sometimes that can feel like it is the case. So I need to get that said first. It's not the unpardonable sin. It's not the unforgivable sin. But Jesus is extremely concerned. God is extremely concerned about marriage, and God hates divorce. And if you read this without the context of the rest of what Jesus says and the rest of what Paul says, it sounds even more black and white. Even more, this is sin and this is not sin than it actually is. Now, I'm treading a bit of a tightrope here between some people going away from here feeling condemned, which is definitely not where we want to end. And if anybody does go away from here feeling that or tempted to feel that, then what I would say is come and have a conversation. We'll talk that through. Because that is absolutely not the intention of this. Okay, so don't go silent, don't go anxious, don't go away with thinking that. So this is not a message of condemnation. That is the kind of thing that the devil does. The Holy Spirit brings what we might call conviction, right and wrong, understanding of that, what to do about it. You might think I'm in a position where I can't do anything about it. Well, no, that's not quite true. Okay, so that's one side. On the other side, you could have me sort of saying to you, well, it's not really true. Everything's okay. And that's bad too. That's not right. We can't just say, well, whatever we feel like. And do you remember the heading I had for this? Natural inclinations or God's kingdom. We have these natural inclinations, don't we? Something is difficult, so I'm going to give up on it. Or something is actually quite painful, so I'm not going to be able to last it out. Well, actually, God is often able to give you more than you think he is able to. But some of us are in the position where we honestly tried that, or even if we didn't, wherever you are now, you are absolutely not condemned by God. Okay? Has everybody heard that? But wherever you are now, I am calling you wholeheartedly to live God's way in God's kingdom for God. Absolutely. What you can do with the past is you can bring them to God and you can ask for forgiveness. You can do it honestly. Sometimes it's helpful to do with other people. But what you can, you know, and that's to do with the past. But what you can do with the present is you can live wholeheartedly for God. You have that choice. So that says, here are six things I want you to know about marriage. And I have to say that to back these things up, I would have to take you to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. And I would also have to take you into the Old Testament to see how they heard these things. Because one of the other inconvenient truths is that we sometimes hear things differently because we are in a different culture. And the culture of marriage and divorce here is somewhat different in a more complicated way than I could do in 15 minutes. And I'm happy to talk to anybody, again, one-to-one on it. I'm happy to give you a very big, thick book that I reread part of in preparation for this, which I think is incredibly helpful, but it's not an easy read, but it's worth it. So, six things. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Okay? Marriage is between a man and a woman. The Bible never approves of homosexuality or gay relationships. That's number one. Number two, Jesus and the Bible champion monogamy. One man, one woman. Now, in the Old Testament, there's stuff about polygamy, but in what Jesus says here and what you get in the New Testament, it's monogamy. And it goes back to this creation thing. So it's even further back than Moses. It's back to the beginning. Thirdly, marriage should be lifelong. Marriage should be lifelong. That is the aim, the standard, the ideal. That is God's plan. And what I would say is that we should move heaven and earth to make that the reality. And if we are around people who are struggling, we should also do everything that we can to help. Marriage should be lifelong. This one you might find slightly surprising. Divorce is not compulsory, even in cases of adultery. Divorce is not compulsory. The Bible does not say you have to divorce someone because of adultery. It says you are permitted to. Moses permitted that. And the Bible permits that because that you have made vows to each other in the marriage ceremony. And this is quite important. If the marriage vows are reneged on, then that is breaking the marriage. That is breaking the marriage. The divorce certificate, in a sense, the certificate in their times was a means for women not to be enslaved to the fact that they were once married to a man who's just chucked them out. In part, it was to do with that. But divorce is a kind of recognition that the marriage has been broken. But it is also the kind of both people say, yeah, and we both recognize that, and we're effectively kind of giving up on it. So it's not to be taken lightly at all, and we are, to do everything that we can. Because actually some things that are broken can be fixed. We have a God who fixes things that are broken. So not giving up is a huge thing. So whilst divorce is not compulsory, divorce is allowable, and at least one of the ways it is clearly allowable is if there is a stubborn refusal to stop committing adultery. But what I would say is that there are some other factors involved if people renege on what marriage is. Now, to do that full justice, I would have to take you back into the Old Testament and see how they were leading. But there is a passage in Deuteronomy and a passage in Exodus that speak to that. Okay, so it's what I would say here, and this is important, otherwise you'll just think I'm kind of making it up. In Mark, there's a kind of, it's a very shortened version. In Matthew, there's a little bit more to read. It's Matthew 19 in there. there was this thing going around at the time called divorce for any cause or any matter. There were two groups of rabbis. One group of rabbis said you could get divorced for pretty well anything. The husband could divorce the wife for burning the dinner. That really did happen. It really was a possibility. Another group of rabbis said, no, you can only divorce for marital unfaithfulness. Jesus was over with a much more strict view of divorce. Jesus said that this idea of divorcing for any reason that you fancy is just not biblical, not God's way. Okay, so I've done the best that I can in the time that I have with that. And I'd hold on to these two things. And this is not just a sermon about marriage and divorce. This is one of the ways that we sometimes, oh, sorry, didn't mean to do that. Could you click me back into the slideshow? I made a mistake there. This is a sermon about, do we live towards what would be our natural inclinations? Or do we live God's way? So, you remember the verse that we sang? I will not boast in anything. That is a good verse to remember. If you're in a good marriage, and it's going well, and I celebrate with you that, but let us not dare to look down on somebody else. I will not boast in anything. No squeaky cleanness in this way, no achievement in that way, no whatever. If we do, we will put distances between people who actually need each other and who can bless each other. Brilliant. Natural instincts or kingdom living. Jesus confronts all of those things and more that I have talked about today. If I haven't managed to step on your toes today, if I had longer, I could manage it. I've stepped on my own toes in preparing this sermon. But I would rather have that so that I can be challenged to live the way Jesus wants me to. In the end, the question comes down to, do you want a comfortable life or do you want to wholeheartedly live for Jesus? And I chose my way years ago. And I'm not planning on changing it for anything that crops up. Shall we stand? And then I'll pray and we'll sing together. We're going to sing a song called Purify My Heart. I'll give Anna this back. Purify My Heart. And this is a perfect song for this because it is asking God to do something to purify my heart, but it is also making a commitment. And if in what I've said this morning, or other things that God has brought to mind for you, you realize that there's something big that you need to change, you will need to do two things. One is you'll need to trust that God has enough, can work in your life enough for you to be able to do it, but you will also have to make a commitment to do what he calls you to do. So have we got the... There we go, let's sing together. Lord, for many of us, we love the excitement of jumping in the river and seeing the power of God at work in our lives. But even now, Lord, where there are things that we need to have the courage to put aside, to confront, to get rid of, so that we can more fully and wholeheartedly flow with where you are calling us to, the wonderful things that you're calling us into. Help us to do that, Lord, we pray. Give us grace to follow you, your enablement to do what you're calling us to do. And yeah, may we know your blessing today, Lord. Amen. Amen. So there is going to be another song, and I would that we finish the I'm not going to planning to say any more today. Bless you in what God's given to you so far. Do talk to me or other people that you need to talk to, or come and pray and do something with it, with whatever God's given to you for now. And we have another song of worship, which again is, I think, really very important to sing at this point. Afterwards, teas, coffees, and.